The Bible is filled with warnings. Warnings against unbelief, warnings against abominations and murders and immorality. The Bible warns against all of those things and many more things: idolatry, lies, and deceit. Here, this idea of warning is captured in just one verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a warning of how it will all end. The Bible warns, therefore, against following those who are like that, following those whose path is carved along that way. And in particular, the Bible warns against following those liars that are mentioned there, that will face such a destructive end. False leaders, false teachers, false prophets, the Bible warns against following them. Paul takes up that task in almost every letter he writes. I would argue every letter, but some more clear than others. He writes to the Corinthians, "But what am I doing? What I am doing, I should say, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. I'm warning you," Paul says, "because such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." I'm warning you about these false teachers. To the church at Galatia, he writes, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." He warns the Philippians, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." He warns Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he," that one, "is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." They're dangerous, they're deceptive, they're deadly, and they're in it for themselves. These are the warnings that we find against the dangers that were already present in the early church when Paul is writing. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." It's dangerous, he says. They're here, he says, and ultimately the most dangerous one of all will rise up. Paul says it has to be that way, but you don't want to be following this one. The warnings are clear. The danger is clear. It matters who you follow, because some people are leading people to the pit. Some people are leading people straight to hell. That will connect us back to our Lord's teaching. Who are you following? That's on the mind of our Lord as he deals with this in our text in Luke chapter 6. So if you'll open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 6, where we were last week, we didn't finish this section and we'll endeavor to do that this morning. Here is Luke's record of our Lord's teaching. "And he also spoke," verse 39, Luke 6, a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. A parable our Lord tells. But this parable actually carries four little vignettes, four parables within the parable that make up the point that Jesus is trying to make. And that's what a parable does. It's a simple story to make a simple point. A simple story, in fact, to make a profound point. Our Lord used them often. First of all, we saw last week, Jesus says you need to be careful of following the wrong leaders, and what he has in mind are the blind. He speaks of the blind leading the blind, and he says they will both fall into a pit. They will both end up in destruction. This is the blinding of false teachers leading blind people to the same end, which is destruction. There's deception in view there. There's darkness in view there. There's blindness, of course. The lamp of the body is out. That's the idea. Jesus makes a similar reference to that in Luke chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but here's what he says in verse 34. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, when your eye doesn't see, when it's blind, your body is full of darkness, then watch out, Jesus says, that the light in you is not, in fact, darkness. Are you, in fact, blind following blind leaders? This is a recurring theme in Jesus' teaching because it's a recurring and ever-present threat that the children of God and those seeking to become the children of God through conformity to God's Word and an ultimate path that leads to the foot of the cross and being the recipient of God's grace. Well, there are those that don't want you to walk that path. There are those that don't want you to walk the path of grace. They are blind. They don't know what they're talking about, and they'll lead you to destruction. Of course, Jesus was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and last week we made clear that by looking at elsewhere where he calls them the blind guides. He calls them the blind leading the blind. Secondly, not only will they blind you if you follow the wrong leaders, they will bind you. We saw that last week. You're bound to their teaching. You will inevitably turn out just like them because a student never rises above his teacher. You just become like them. It's right there in verse 40. A pupil's not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like the teacher. So they will blind you, Jesus says, and they will bind you. They will bind you to their own pattern, to their own lies. They will bind you. You'll turn out just like them. You'll be trapped by their deceit. Now, we finished those two last week and ran out of time. So this week, we'll finish the last two. Two more vignettes that make up this parable of instruction, this parable of warning, to be careful who it is that you follow. The third one is, they will belie you. They will blind you, they will bind you, and they will belie you. Meaning, they are hypocrites. Now, I had two B's, anticipated a fourth B, so I needed a third B, and that B is belie. And it's not a word that we use very often, but you will see by its definition that it actually fits perfectly with our Lord's teaching. Belie, of an appearance, failing to give a true notion or impression of something, disguise, contradict, that is to belie. That is these false teachers. They are pretenders. They give an appearance, but are not the true notion of what they appear to be. That's it. Jesus says, look out for that. It's there in verse 41, and it's written in a curious way. Now follow this. You're familiar with this. Most of you have heard this instruction, this teaching. It's coupled with do not judge. It's coupled with the idea of discipline in the body of Christ. But that's not how Jesus uses it here. Jesus is using it here as a warning against following the wrong people. Look what he says. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, and you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? It's comical. It's cartoonish almost. This picture of a speck in one person's eye and this beam in another person's eye, and the one with the beam imagining they can bring some help to the one with the speck. The heart of it all is there in verse 42 when he says, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And again, it's leaders, it's teachers, it's the false leaders and teachers of Israel in Jesus' day. He still has them in view, and you can see it. He's most clear, I think, on this point of all the points he makes. So I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew 23, where this gets really, really clear. We ventured over there last week concerning the blind guides leading the blind. Now let's notice what Jesus says of these hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Now, let me pause there. When they sit in Moses' seat, that's a place in the synagogue or the temple. In the synagogues, in Moses' seat is where they would open up the Word of God and read it. And Jesus is saying, if you're there and a scribe and the Pharisee, one of them sits in the chair of Moses and is reading God's Word, you hear it and you do it, because it is, in fact, the very Word of God. Notice, though, but do not do according to their deeds, because they say things and don't do them. They read you the truth, and you should listen to that truth, but they don't follow the truth. They say things and they don't do those things. They are hypocrites. Look down to verse 5 of the same chapter. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. This is who they are. You recognize them. They're in positions of power. They're in positions of influence. They love to be honored and revered and lifted up. And having described again clearly the leaders of Jesus' day, he turns his guns on them. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Your hypocrisy is shutting people out of heaven. You do not know what you're talking about. You do not know the way there. How can you lead somebody else there? And then, very important, you're opposing those who might be on the right path. You're resisting those who are following the truth. You don't know the way in. You just pretend like you know the way in. And others will follow you, and none of you, Jesus would say, is going to make it in the kingdom. In verse 14, he continues on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Stinging rebuke, stinging correction. And the warning then in Luke 6 is don't follow that. This is their end. This is their plight. And Jesus would say it's obvious. It should be obvious. You should recognize them when you see them. And we said the same thing last week. In our contemporary context, recognizing false teachers is not as hard as we act like it is. It's just hard, it seems, to call them out. But they're out there, and the character and their deeds make obvious who they are. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. They make the long prayers. Notice that. They're the ones that make the long prayers. Contrary, Jesus says, to the way you should pray, which is, well, privately in your closet, not to be recognized for your long prayers. They're hypocritical. They're pretenders. They're actors. And then they steal. They steal from the least among the Jews. They would steal from the widows. And there's that famous account of our Lord's description of a widow living on almost nothing, having had almost everything already taken away, and rightly described by Jesus as having just one coin, all that she owned, and she puts it in the offering there in the temple. And bad Christian teachers turn that into a lesson on how Christians ought to give. Give everything you have. It's not a lesson on giving. It's a lesson on abuse. It's the abuse of the Pharisees that would take a widow's last penny. They've already taken everything else from her. And that's what our Lord is referencing even here. They are hypocrites. And then they're aggressive. You need to make a note of that in your mind. They travel around on sea and land to make one convert. They are extremely aggressive. They are very committed to their devious cause. They will work hard to gain even one follower. And then when they do that, they make that follower twice as much the son of hell. Double damned. Double damned because they offer what they offer ostensibly in the name of God or today in the name of Christ, but they don't know what they're talking about. And when they produce a convert, they're damned the same way the leader is damned. That's the idea here. Now let me say, Christians should be zealous for their faith. We should be eager to share the gospel with anyone that will give us a hearing. We should be motivated that way. But listen, it is not helpful for Christians who should be zealous to share the gospel to point at false teachers, false representatives of this church, and say, do it like they do it. That's not helpful. And maybe you are following me, because I find this, I've found this now for decades in the Christian church. We look at zealous false believers, zealous cultish followers, and we see, for instance, the Mormons, who do not know Jesus, do not preach or teach the Jesus of the Bible, do not offer a salvation by grace, but rather a salvation by works. But oh, are they committed? Every one of them spending 2 years of their lives going door to door, sea to sea, all around the globe, exactly as Jesus describes. Zealous for even one convert. They stop by your house so excited to share their false lies that they might convert you to follow them. And then the Christian pastor or teacher gets up trying to motivate his congregation to be more eager to evangelize and says, well, they go door to door, why don't you go door to door? And I would just tell you, that's silly. Don't use false teachers and their zealous motivations as the example to follow in your evangelistic efforts. Again, be zealous. Be eager to share the truth of the gospel. But don't be motivated by false people who follow a false gospel. It's a good point, really, that those preachers are trying to make, but this is a really bad way to make a good point. Don't point to false people and say, do that way. We do it in worship, right? How often we've heard it, the worship wars are always raging in the Christian church. Why aren't we a little more excited? Why don't we clap? Why don't we raise our hands? They do it at the ball game. Shouldn't we be more excited than they are at the ball game? And my answer is, that's a ball game. That's it. That's a ball game. That's a poor way to rightly maybe communicate a need that worship be motivated by the Spirit and by the truth, and that it be Christ exalting and God glorifying, and there might be all manner of respectable and reverent praise affixed to that, but don't use a ball game as your example. Jesus wouldn't do that. So we don't walk that way. We don't follow that path. And understand, those on that path are still trying to get into heaven, right? That's why they walk that path. That's why they're so zealous. That's why they go door to door. Because their success in that would produce for them a right favor in the eyes of God. We're not trying to get into heaven. We are assured of heaven by the work of Christ, not our own works. And so our zeal comes from a completely different perspective. This idea of hypocrisy and false teachers, dangerous, headed to hell, taking as many as they can with them. That's what he's teaching here. They are really aggressive. But he's specific here. He dwells here, more verses here in Luke 6. All of this context of Matthew 23. Because he wants you to understand, he wants us to understand, they can't fix you because they can't fix themselves. They can't solve your problem because they've got a massive one of their own. And that's the cartoon picture of this big thing that is in their eye. My Bible, call it a log. Your Bible might call it a beam. And the interpretation of the Greek word, which is dakos. The right interpretation is the main beam in a building or the construction of a house. It would be like the double I-beam construction kind of idea. The strongest place conceivable in a house. So you take that picture of that beam that would hold up the floor, the beam that would hold up the ceiling joist, and this is that beam in their eye. It is dakos. It's a beam in their eye. And what they have presumably noted is a speck in your eye. And that's not a little thing. That's karphos. It's not a little piece of sand. It's like a rock or a chip of wood. So both of these individuals in view here are in pretty bad shape. One's got a chip of wood in his eye and the other's got a beam coming out of his eye. And he's coming along trying to deal with your sin, trying to deal with your chip of wood. And Jesus just draws an analogy in the most incredible way possible to make the point. It's not possible that they could possibly help you. It's not conceivable they could even get close enough to you to help you. Their beam would prevent it. But yet they wear that beam and they use that beam. And one might ask, what is it that Jesus is illustrating? What is this massive thing that is attached to the hypocrite and the false teacher and the religious leaders? It is this. It is the beam of self-righteousness. You see, it prevents them from seeing their own sin and certainly prevents them from seeing anything as it regards you. It is the horrible, corrupting, massive sin of self-righteousness. They are that blinded, you might say, by their own convincing of themselves that they are right with God. This is the perfect illustration to apply to the perfect illustration all around him, which is the Pharisees. They would hammer people with their beam of self-righteousness. And it then does become, in fact, a beam of beating. Beating, beating, beating always against someone else. You don't have what you need. You don't do what you need to do. And their beam of self-righteousness is hammering down on an individual, bruising them, beating them, bloodying them, doing nothing as it regards the legitimate speck of concern in their eye, but rather just mutilating them. They are the self-righteous, hypocritical beam beaters. That's who they are. Self-righteousness. Clean on the outside, dead on the inside. All of this is the language Jesus applies to these false leaders. And by that, I would say they belie the message that they preach. Oh, they talk all about God. And today in the supposed Christian circles, they talk all about Jesus. But they don't know the God or the Jesus of which they speak. And it's very clear, and one of the most clear ways is their beam beating. Beating people into their form of religious conformity. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be a part of that. They prey on unsuspecting people. Jesus is saying, don't be among the unsuspecting. Don't be counted in that group. They're actors, they're phonies, they're power mongers, they're liars, they're false teachers. They will deceive you, they will beguile you with their belying, and you will be in the end destroyed. Well, I mentioned that last week, and I mentioned it again this week, and I wasn't very specific last week, and I'm going to pause here and be more specific this week. Who are the beam beaters? Who are the false teachers? Who are those today that prey on the unsuspecting? Well, I'm just going to give you a few. I promised this later in a parenting series and thought, well, I probably ought to give it here. It's men like Stephen Furtick. Maybe you know his name, maybe you don't. He is the preacher of the almost true. But he's not a preacher of the truth. In fact, he is the man that Dr. John MacArthur himself called the most dangerous of all false teachers. That kind of man was really MacArthur's point. In one word, MacArthur said, "I will respond to Stephen Furtick, unqualified." To which Stephen Furtick wrote an entire book to respond to John MacArthur's accusation that he was unqualified. He says, "Who am I, the unqualified?" in his book. So, well, starting with God, Furtick says, who is the I am, he then transitions to I am. Who am I? Beginning with God, the I am, he transitions to, well, I am. And then he goes into all the ways that he and others who follow him are. All the I ams that they can be. I am, he says, we are. Who is like God? Who is the great I am? And in all manner of ways, including, he says, human sexuality, you can see the I am. Quoting, "I am straight. I am gay. I am lesbian. I am bisexual. I am unsure." That is who I am. No clarification, no sensitivity to what might be implied. In fact, he just doubles down as he works through all the other I ams. Concerning spirituality and religion, Furtick, quote, "I am Catholic. I am atheist. I am agnostic. I am Christian." No qualification, none whatsoever, just this reference that this is what it means to be the I am who follows the I am. He refuses to identify sin as sin. Instead, he calls it a weakness of giving up on yourself. The weakness of giving up on yourself. That is Stephen Furtick's definition of sin. I could go on and on, but I won't dwell too much because you've probably never heard of him. But you've heard the music that he uses as the cloud to mask his deception and draw in the unsuspecting. It's elevation. It's elevation worship. And if it's on your playlist, you ought to take it off. Because it's deadly. Now understand, Christians, I've said this many times before, and I don't want to be guilty of the legalism against which I warn. I don't want to tell you what to listen to and what not to listen to. But let me give you this principle. Music isn't worship. Music isn't worship. Not by itself. Music ushers us into worship. That's the role of music. Has always been the role of music among God's people. It takes us somewhere. It ushers us into worship. But it must be accompanied by worship. It must lead us to truth. That's what Christian music must do. That's what worship music must do. So if music, which is not worship, but rather ushers us into the presence of worship, is ushering you into the presence of false teaching and lies, it is not music you should listen to. It's not taking you where you think it's taking you. It's taking you somewhere else. It's taking you to this kind of teaching that says sin is just a weakness of confidence in your own possibility. It's dangerous. And it's the sort of which our Lord is warning us against. And then there's another man I'll mention, Bill Johnson. He's a heretic who teaches that Jesus had to go to hell and suffer for 3 days before he, Jesus, could be born again. Now, if that's not heresy, I don't know how to spot it. The idea that Jesus Christ had to be born again, or even the foolish idea that he had to go to hell and suffer beyond what he had suffered on our behalf on the cross as God himself poured out the wrath necessary for our own sins. He has visions, he says, and he says those that follow him should have visions as well. Gold dust, he says, falls from the ceiling in their worship together. You can look this up on YouTube. Doesn't look like gold dust to me. He uses a smoke machine to produce what he could then calls the glory cloud, where God descends and tabernacles in their midst. You don't know him, probably. You've likely never heard a message from him. But you know his music, and your children probably know his music. It's Bethel music. Last week I said Bethany. That's that's not correct. It's Bethel Music from this church, from this false teacher. And then there's, I might mention, Hillsong. Hillsong, where now we know with enough years past that the expressions of heresy were in fact heresy, and they were masquerading and hiding their immorality and their sexual abuse that ran rampant through the leadership of that church, a church spread literally all over the world. And all of it masquerading behind what is without competition the most popular Christian music of all time. It's hypocrisy. It belies the truth. Saying one thing and doing another thing. Acting one way and believing another way. And always missing Jesus. Always missing the mark. We need to be warned of these things. We need to be warned of these men the way Jesus warned of these men and Paul warned of these men. Men like Todd White, who preaches a false man-centered gospel. I would put him among the craziest of the bunch. You probably never heard of him either. His music, Jesus Culture. Hugely popular today. All of these men are doing the same thing. They are hypocrites hiding behind the mask of music. They are hypocrites hiding behind smoke machines and gold dust. They are dangerous. They can't see their own sin. How can they possibly lead anybody to deal with their sin? Unless, of course, you think your sin doesn't need dealing with. That's what Todd White thinks. In fact, this is Todd White. My sin defines my worth, not my worthlessness. If Jesus died for my sins, it must have an inestimable worth in some way. Now, that's just crazy. It's heresy. It's deadly. It doesn't matter what bead it's put to. It's still poison. And then there's a final vignette. They will blind you. They will bind you. They will belie you. And then they will burn you. Look back at Luke chapter 6, verse 43. There's not a good tree that produces bad fruit. It's just obvious. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. You can know what kind of tree it is by looking at its fruit. If you got a bushel full of figs, you can be sure it didn't come off a thorn bush. If you've got a basket full of grapes, you can be sure it didn't come from a briar bush. And in that way, Jesus says, there is a good treasure in the heart of a good man, and there's bad treasure in the heart of an evil man, and what comes out of his mouth is a reflection of that. The tree that produces the fruit is our heart. And there is such a thing as a good heart, not a perfect heart, but a heart made new. And that heart made new will bring forth what is good. And then there is the evil heart, the wicked heart, and it will only bring forth what is wicked and evil. Those are Jesus' words. That's the language that he uses. Whatever's in the heart will come out of the mouth and it will tell you about that individual. If there is an abundance of evil, you will get evil out of their mouth. If there's an abundance of good, you'll get good out of their mouth. So Jesus is saying here what? Listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. Don't follow what they say, but listen to what they say. Examine the fruit of their words. And when you listen to what they say, listen. Listen carefully to what they say. Don't just listen to it because it showed up and you're distracted and you're just letting that flow in. No, listen carefully if you're going to listen to a teacher, and then listen carefully to what they say. Are they speaking the truth? Is it clear? Is it unmitigated? Is it biblical? Is it bound in biblical text? Because if you don't listen carefully, they'll do to you exactly what Satan did to Eve with a simple question. Did God really say that? Maybe he really said this instead. Christians, we need to be clear in our speech. We need to be clear in our listening. The leaders that speak to us need to be clear in what their instruction is. And if they misspeak, they need to be called to task and say, well, I just misspoke. And if they're teaching a lie, they need to be kicked out of the church. That's what the Bible would say. Paul understood that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, this is what he wrote, praying at the same time for us, that God will open up to us a door for the word so we can speak forth the mystery of Christ. Listen to what he says. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We have to speak clearly. We have to speak truth clearly. Not mixed in with some lies. Not confused. Not twisted. But clear, unmitigated truth. The way Jesus spoke. Matthew 5 says he opened his mouth. That's a beautiful picture of exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm a good tree. I can only produce good fruit. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach them. Instruction flowed out of his mouth. Luke chapter 4, 22. Everybody's speaking well of him, this Jesus. Gracious words were falling from his mouth, the Bible says. He opens his mouth and instruction comes out. He opens his mouth and gracious words flow forth from the truth that he is. It's a beautiful picture of what it should look like when you're following a teacher that's producing good fruit that flows out of their mouth. John chapter 6, 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's not about your tongue. It's the words that I speak to you, Jesus says, which are word and life. They're truth. They're spirit. They're everything you need. And when the Spirit comes, by the way, he'll remind you what? Of everything I said. Because it's everything you need. Instruction and grace, spirit and life. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4:29 to us, let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up to the need of the moment, to give grace. We speak grace. We speak kindness. We speak truth. And yes, truth will confront. That's contrasted. Look in Matthew 15 so you can see the contrast between the open mouth of our Lord and the one that speaks forth spirit and truth and life and grace. Matthew 15, verse 8. Speaking of the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is evil words coming out of an evil heart and claiming itself to be, thus says the Lord. And it wasn't what God said. And we've confronted that already in this sermon over the past few weeks. Look at verse 10. Of Matthew 15. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. It isn't all the rules and the regulations that they keep using their beam to beat into your life. It's the defilement that is in them that comes out of them. It's the evil that spews forth. These are useless, fruitless trees pretending to grow figs and grapes, and it's all a charade. Listen, Jesus says, listen carefully to your teacher and be sure that what they're teaching you is the truth. Verse 13 tells you what will happen to these poisonous evil trees. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Up in verse 1 of John 15, he says, every branch will be taken away and pruned away. And then lastly, he says, it'll be thrown in the fire. It'll just be burned up. Useless words flowing out of evil, deceitful men leading to the fire. The destruction is everywhere across these warnings. You follow these teachers, Jesus says, you'll be blind. You follow these teachers, you'll be bound. You'll turn out just like them. You follow these teachers, and you, like them, will belie the truth you claim to know. You follow these teachers, and you will be burned up. That's the fate. It's certain. It's fixed. And it leaves us with where we started. Who are you following? Be very careful who you follow. Be very careful who your teacher is. The false teachers are subtle. They are deceptive. They'll blind you. They'll bind you. They'll lie to you. And inevitably, like them, you'll be burned up. Well, there's a lot at stake. And in a couple of weeks, Jesus will confront us with a decision that everybody has to make. Are you going to follow them, or are you going to follow me? Next week, we'll have the privilege as a church to together affirm in his ordination that Nathan Ross is an elder worthy to be followed. That means we have heard and seen good fruit flowing out of a good heart. And that we will listen now as we have listened and continue to listen carefully to what is taught. And we will not follow a liar. Well, I think we get that. In all of it, maybe we haven't seen this. Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Follow me. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Follow me. Listen to me. I will lead you to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, this message feels heavy on a holiday weekend. But it's where you have us in your word, and it's where now we've sought to uncover the truth that is there, clearly there, the warnings, those to be warned against, always clearly there. But they are clever, they are shrouded in light, and they do require our careful discernment, our careful judgment. Not a judgment of condemnation, which Jesus has already forbidden in this same sermon, but a judgment of discernment, a judgment of sensitivity to the truth that will not allow us to listen or follow the liar. Father, your Son, our Lord Jesus, said that his sheep know his voice. They hear him and they follow him. And he also said they will not follow any other voice. Lord, be our guide, be our guard. For the glory of Christ and the sake of the gospel, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.